Praise the Lord. Let's turn to in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9, as we talk this morning about the cost of discipleship. You know, salvation is free, but if you make a decision to follow Christ, there's a cost to it, but it's worth it, praise the Lord. It's not that you can purchase it. God has chosen you to be a follower of Him. And so we look at it in that way, in the grace of God. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We'll start there. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would just use me, God, to speak the truth of your words, not my words, but yours. God, talk to the heart and the life of every individual. You know us. And we commit ourselves to you this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. What did it cost Jesus to follow his Father's will? It cost him to have to leave a perfect, pure, holy heaven and to come down here where we are in a sinful world. But he chose to do so, whatever the cost. It would cost him his physical life. Didn't cost him eternal life, but a physical life. So God put great value upon you and I. A value is a person's principle or standard of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life. Jesus taught the value of the eternal. Jesus said everything in the prophets and in the law hang upon two principles, and that is love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and your spirit, and second of all, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, said Jesus, Matthew 27, I believe. Okay. So the cost of discipleship, what is it worth? Let me just share this illustration with you. In ancient Greece, to prevent, pardon the wording here, but in ancient Greece, to prevent idiotic statesmen from passing idiotic laws upon the people, lawmakers were asked to introduce new laws while standing on a platform with a rope around their neck. If the law passed, the rope was removed. If the law failed, the platform was removed. My goodness, how different would America be today if that was the rule for law? It's not. But so it costs something to stand up in Greece and to make laws. And it was life or death. But to follow Jesus cost us everything. We had to turn our lives over to Him. It's not, Lord, I just need you to escape judgment, escape hell, and to be a present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. No, it means I've given my life to you, my way of thinking, my way of living, where I proceed, the steps that I take, the attitudes that I develop. I give it to you, Lord. I give my life to you. Amen. The cost of discipleship, first of all, it takes total commitment. And excuses are not optional. Everybody has an excuse for this, that, or the other. There's a song out there that says, the name of the song is Excuses. I've heard it, man. But in the same chapter, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, 9, 2 and 3, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey. That ruled most people out. Neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece, nor three dresses, or three changes of shoes. That's mine. No. God said, if I send you out, I'm going to provide whatever you need, basically. And to God, excuses are not optional. Because we either follow Christ or we don't. And we lay aside all excuses and say, God, I'm going to follow you with no exceptions. I make the choice to live for God, to serve God. You know, I make the choice to worship you. And some people make excuses for things in this life, and they're common. But people make excuses for being unfaithful to God. People make excuses for attending church and worship and devotion time. And people make all kinds of excuses. I just don't have time. But you know, friend, in our humanity, we make time for things that are really important to us. Prayerfully, all of us, that our work, our walk with Jesus is more important than anything we own. And we don't make excuses. We say, God, I have time for you no matter what. We better make time for God because he's coming again. And I want to know when he returns that we made time for him. God, we're yours. We belong to you. Yes, we know there's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We know there's months and years and there's seasons that you've made for this earth and this world, but you're coming again and we want to be ready to meet you. We want to be faithful and found faithful to God when you come. So total commitment means laying aside excuses. To follow Christ comes at a cost. The comforts of this life must not compete for God's revealed will. We say, well, you know, I'd do this, but this wins over, you know. You know, if the Bulldogs and the Roosters are playing, I made that up, of course, then I'll go to church when I see what the score is. No. The comforts of life must not compete with God's revealed will. And God's revealed will is we worship him today. Praise God. To follow Christ means that we just make time for him and we don't let anything compete with him at all. He's God. And we find here in Scripture that a person comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responds and says, foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It tells us he had no permanent dwelling in this world, in this life. And I heard in the prosperity cult, some preacher said that he had the best house that there was that money could buy and all that, but I don't think Jesus was worried about what kind of house he had. He has an eternal home. But he says here, if you want to follow me, it may cost you everything, and you must be willing to give up everything to follow me. That doesn't mean go and have a garage sale and sell your garage and everything that's in it. That would be helpful for some. Or to sell everything that you have and give it all to Jesus. But man, you've got to surrender your life to him. God, I'm yours. Whatever it takes, I'm going to serve you. And so there's provision for foxes and for birds. I met a few birds that had two legs that I didn't care much for. But anyway, you got it. But we don't follow Jesus for what he can do for us. Some people say, well, this following Jesus deal, I can do this because I get this and I get that if I follow Jesus. But we don't follow Jesus for what he can do for us. We follow Jesus because he did everything to make us his children, to make us a child of God, that we could be born again and headed for heaven instead of hell. And Jesus' commitment was total. He went all the way to the cross for you and I. He shed his blood. He poured out his soul into death because he cared for you and I. Was that total commitment? Yes, it was. He would not lay aside his Father's known will to do anything else except follow him always and follow his Father's plan of redemption all the way to the cross. A lot of people have this idea, if I follow Jesus, I have to give up too much. It requires too much. I'll follow Jesus if I have to quit this behavior or that behavior. Let me get specific. We'll follow Jesus if I don't have to give up my beer, my pot, my habits, my meth. I can go down the list, whatever. My addiction to pain prescriptions. People get hooked on that. But I'll follow Jesus if I don't have to quit this behavior or that. If I'm not bound by some obligation, if it doesn't require anything of me, then I'll follow Jesus. Let's understand this. Missionaries that we support and missionaries that we should be, they have to give up things they aren't used to. And they enter a country and a society that don't think like they do. And a society they're not used to. And they learn a language that's foreign to them. But no language is foreign to God. Then, Missionary Mike McGee preached his first sermon in Spanish. And he said, and he didn't know Spanish, he's learning Spanish, but he preached his first sermon in Spanish, and he preached on forgiveness of sins, he preached on repentance of sins, and in Spanish, sins are pecados. But he got it mixed up with another word. In Spanish, fish is pescados. And he preached on repent of your pescados, your fish. And he preached, everybody started laughing. He wondered why they were laughing. When he got through, people explained to him that he wasn't talking about repenting of sins. He was talking about fish, not pecados, pescados. Okay. Things happen. But missionaries have the obligation that it takes total commitment for one of them to go where God called them to go. God's called you to go here, and it takes total commitment to God to go here, to live here, and to serve God here. But Jesus left a perfect, sinless heaven to come to you. Jesus would go, and he didn't seek out everybody that was the pretty people. He went to everybody. He would go to the sick, to the lame, to the religious, to the self-righteous, to the unrighteous, to the rich, the poor, the educated, and the illiterate. He came for everyone because he valued you. He valued me. And so, it was a commitment. And it takes commitment to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus requires a commitment that must come greater than family. I'm not saying you have to quit being a faithful man or woman to your companion. You better not be. But I am saying that your love for God and your following Jesus cannot be restrained if it's a choice between loving God or rejecting Christ and following your family. Love God, serve God. To love God more than family, than friends, is a must. How many have quit serving God because of disapproval of family? How many marriages have broken up because either husband or wife wanted to go to church and serve God, but the other didn't? I had a man tell me one time, he said, It was two different churches. I said, "Where's your wife today?" He said, "She's out there at that old dead church." Oh, my. But they had a good marriage. They're still together. But Jesus said, Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be not my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Is Jesus saying here that we should hate children and wives and brothers and sisters? No. He's not saying that. He just says your love for God and your commitment to serve God must be greater than that of family. You must be committed to Him. Whether or not your son or daughter lives for God, you're going to live for God. Whether or not father and mother love God and serve Him, if they don't, you serve God anyway. You live for God now. You serve God. You don't let anything stand between you and God. Jesus gave up everything, committed all that you might have, be born again, have eternal life. My friend, when we follow Him, there's a commitment to follow Him no matter what. Commitment to follow Jesus must tower over all earthly things. There's really no middle ground, no partial commitment. You're either saved or lost. You're either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. And there's not, you don't have to set aside any discussion. You don't have to call a panel and let's talk about this. There's nothing to talk about. You either sell out to God or you don't. You either give the Lord all your life or you don't. There's no middle ground. No partial commitment. Lord, I've got to play a little bit here on the sign. I know it's sinful. I know you're not pleasant with it, and I'll repent when I get through. I don't think it operates that way. You forsake all and follow God. Praise the Lord. First John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. The Word of God didn't say he's really kind of doing wrong there. No, it says if he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? So that's the Word of God. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me, that is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not telling you not to love your father and your mother. He's not telling you not to love your son or your daughter. We are to love them. We're commanded to do that as well. But they cannot come between you and God. You must love God more. If you lose everything in this life, you don't want to lose your relationship with God ever, whatever the cost. And Jesus address concerning a death in the family. And let's look at the Word of God here that we read. Verse 9:59 of Luke, he says, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Lord, I've got a funeral that's more important than following you. Now, God is merciful and God's kind, God is just. In the Old Testament, there were exceptions for the death of a family member in the Old Testament law. And Jesus is not saying here that you can't go to a funeral and be right. He's just saying some things are more important, and the cost of following Christ must be greater than your love for family. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus just put greater value on his kingdom and his work than he did upon people. And Jesus died to save the lost, and Jesus died so that we could be alive and have everlasting life and not dead. Yes, death happens naturally. It happens to everybody. It's appointed when a man wants to die. We know that. That happens. But our love for God must be real. I'm not going to serve God because he took my wife or took my husband or my son, my daughter. It can't be that, my friend. Your commitment to God's got to be stronger than that. Amen. Even if you don't understand everything, and you won't understand everything in life, but we have a God that does understand everything. He understands you. He understands me. You know, there are no ifs with serving God, if this happens or if that happens. God's Word makes it completely clear, 1 John 1:6, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. What if you don't confess your sins? You're not cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're not one of His. You're not following Him. Matthew 16:14, Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You say, well, Pastor, that's too strong. No, it isn't. The God that created us made the rules. We live by Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's no reason to hold a grudge against people or something they did to me 4 years ago or 4 or 5 minutes ago. I'm just going to reject that person continually even until the day they die. I'm not going to forgive them or have nothing to do with them forever. My friend, you're going to meet God. Is that the way you want to meet God? Because you're going to meet Him. You got 2 appointments you won't miss. You have an appointment with God and you have an appointment with death. I want to face God knowing that I've forgiven and been forgiven and on my way to heaven. I don't want to harbor anything in my heart, in my life. I don't care who has done what to me. I want to be free and know that God loves me and God cares and God has accepted me and God has forgiven me and I belong to Him. Amen. Lord. So the commitment to discipleship, you know, Jesus says, didn't say, go and make church dinners for all disciples. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples means make followers of Jesus and His teachings. It didn't mean just to be religious. Make disciples of all people. And so when it comes to the cost of discipleship, there's no change in directions. You follow Christ. And here we have in the 17th chapter of Luke, and that's a few chapters to the right of what we read. And Jesus tells about Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit. In the 17th chapter, there's a short verse there that verse 32 says, remember Lot's wife. God was getting ready to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and He called the people, the righteous people, to depart from it. Get out of there. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the most awful. I mean, they had the moral mentality of a barnyard. There was nothing good in Sodom. And God would destroy it. He said, but first, I'm going to take people out, Lot and his wife. And they came into Sodom. I don't know why they ever came there, but Lot took his choice because the fields were green and lovely. And he and Abraham separated. And he went over there and said, I'll just take this where there's plenty of water, plenty of green grass for my cattle, and I'll take this. But he didn't realize that by going, taking that choice, that he headed towards Sodom. And after a while, he was there in Sodom, and God told him, said, I'm going to destroy this place. Get your wife, get your children, get out of here. Anything left, I'm going to destroy. And so God told him, said, whatever you do, don't look back at Sodom. But here in the scripture, we remember Lot's wife. She looked back as God was taking Lot and his family out of Sodom. God said, don't look back at that. She turned and looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Because you see, physically she was leaving Sodom, but her heart hadn't left Sodom. And you can't half-heartedly serve God. You've got to be committed to Him. She had full knowledge of the extreme ungodliness of Sodom. She knew Sodom, but somehow Sodom, part of it still lived in her heart. And she was unwilling to make the commitment to leave that place. And she was destroyed. The thing about discipleship, we need to understand that it means to keep moving forward. And Israel came out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was marching behind them and going to annihilate them and to kill them. But as they were marching through the Red Sea, God gave them a promise. They cried out to the Lord when they saw the Egyptian army marching after them, and the Egyptian army even entered the parted Red Sea to destroy Israel. But Moses said to them, to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for which he will accomplish today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now, what would have happened if Moses and the people had not have gone forward? They would have been swallowed up in the Red Sea along with the Egyptians. But God told them, "Don't stand there. You go forward." And say, friend, when we serve the Lord and we commit our lives to him, we give our lives as a disciple of Christ, then there's no change of direction. We keep going straight. We keep going forward. Amen. He's the way. It's been already been said. The way, the truth, and the life. We go forward for him. We want life. We want eternal life. We want to dwell in his place forever. My friend, God is a place prepared for us. Amen. He's got a place prepared for you. You belong to him. He's got a heaven. He's got a mansion in the heavenlies for you. You can't beat the deal that God has got for you. My God, he laid down everything, and Jesus laid down his life. He did everything that would take to give you eternal life. He didn't change directions. He didn't stop. He didn't say, "I'll think about this," or "I'll consult a panel on this." He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He went all the way to the cross. He left nothing undone. He paid the price eternally for our salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as a kid, and growing up in a farmer's house, we planted crops. We harvested crops, and that's the way my dad, my mom, and I, we made a living that way. Nothing wrong with that. Much that way in Jesus' day. But my father was always so bent on laying off his rows in a straight manner. He wanted his rows to be straight. And to do so, he would have to pick an object at the end of where he wanted his rows were. And he would have to keep his eyes straight on that one place as he plowed and his tractor and plow moved forward. So when he got to the end of it, his eye was still on where he had planted it, and his rows would be straight. And my friend, we got to be straight. We got to live right. We got to keep following Christ, and we got to walk with him. We got to keep our eye on the goal, and he is the goal. Amen. In football, never played football because it was sin when I was in high school. And it was a sin to go out there and hit everybody and beat up everybody and all that kind of stuff. But my parents let me work in a sale barn, and I got kicked and punched and butted more than I would have in a football game. But that wasn't sin. I thought it was. But in football, the football players has one goal, one purpose. He wants to cross that goal line. There may be several hundred pounds of things to try to keep from going across the goal line, but that's his goal. And when a quarterback looks at a receiver, he looks at a receiver and he throws the ball in his eyes. The ball is supposed to follow his eyes to the receiver. That's the way they play. The field goal kicker looks at the goals, the uprights. He keeps his eyes where he wants the ball to go. But you and I as Christians, we must look at the eternal. We must look at values. What do we value? And Jesus says here, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is nothing in this world, there's no sin in this world I want to look back to and say, well, that was a lot of fun at one time, I want to go back to that. You don't want to go back to that. You don't want to reap what you sowed. You want to go forward with God. You want to keep moving on with God. That's the cost of discipleship. The cost is to keep moving on, moving forward, no matter what. If my parent dies, if my kid dies, there's tragedy, or there's train wreck, or there's all kinds of things that may happen and do happen in life, and some of them happen many times to good people that are serving God. But you can't look back. You got to put your hand to the plow and keep moving forward, regardless what. I want to tell you, God's going to take us out of here one of these days. The trumpet will sound, not might, not perhaps, but the trumpet of God will sound one day, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, not discourage, but comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. He will return. And I want our eyes to be upon the Master, the one who saved us, the one who died, who rose again from the dead, who guaranteed and bought eternal life and purchased us a place in His eternity. He loves, He cares. Nothing can go wrong in heaven. Many things go wrong here, but not in heaven. You want to be with Him. And Jesus paid an awful price on the cross, crucifixion. Shed His blood because the wages of sin is death, and it required our debt of sin to be paid for with blood, the blood of Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He was completely perfect. He's the only one who ever fulfilled the perfect righteousness of the law, but He did. Has the authority today to forgive your sins? Has the authority today to give you eternal life. Not only did He lay down His life for us, but He rose again from the dead. He had that authority. And He says, I want you to be in my eternity. He says that to all people. Praise the Lord. Amen.